let me just say this. What's happening now? You know, I love teaching. I love teaching in detail. I like to get into a verse and find out what the Greek word means. And then, I mean, Jim is really the best that I know of at this. You know, if you ever go to his website to find out what something means. I mean, how many tapes is on that series on water baptism? Like 8 or 10 or something like. How in the world? On the book of Romans, it's 120 messages, I believe. Somewhere in that ballpark. It's over 100. I mean, Jim will get the Greek and then the Greek of the Greek. And whether that was Koine or classical Greek. And then, what was the history going on at the time? And how was it used? And by the time he gets done with you, you just surrender and go, okay, that's what it means. That's it. And I love that kind of teaching, and the body of Christ desperately needs that kind. I call that micro. That's where we teach in micro, you know. But sometimes, now not Jim, but I'm switching over to Gary now. What happens with me sometimes, I'll get to studying something, and I start getting so micro. It's like I came to study the trees in the forest. But pretty soon, I'm not only studying the tree, I'm studying the bark that's on the tree, and then there was a bug crawling under the bark of the tree, and then there was a lice eating on the bug. And pretty soon I'm studying down, and I'm going, now what did I come here for? But what I find happening recently, at least in my own life, he's starting to teach in macro form. Bronk, that was a macro lesson yesterday, covering chapters, and he brought out a truth I had never seen before. I had no idea that Asafafalafalafal... I didn't know that was Bathsheba's grandpa. It changes everything, doesn't it, when you find that out? It makes it, oh my God, makes it real, you know. You understand what's going on. But see, that was a macro teaching, and I find that same thing happening now. Used to we taught verses, then it was chapters. Now he's bringing forth truths in whole chunks. I mean, what I call macro. Now, for example, let me deliver you some macro here for a minute. I'm going to do it in review form, so don't open your Bible. We started off in Luke chapter 6, and I got to do this quickly. Help me, Lord. We started off, you know, most of us when we started, we only knew one verse out of Luke 6, and that was Luke 6:38, and we thought that had to do with your giving. Well, thank God for the Dave breaking down that chapter, and we found out that it really had nothing to do with the church offering at all. What it really has to do with is taking the blinders off, where we can start seeing people from God's point of view. Normally when we get oppressed or we're being persecuted or people are treating us ugly and doing bad things to us, before the blinders come off, we're normally praying God deliver us. We feel like we're the one being persecuted. We're the one in trouble. But from God's point of view, if you're the Christian and that sinner is the one doing those bad things to you, from his point of view, who's in trouble here? He's the one that's in trouble, and he's trying to develop his heart in a group of people to the point that we start seeing humans from his eyes instead of with our eyes. And the blinders have to come off, okay? And so we were looking at that, and he starts talking about trees bearing good fruit, and I didn't get that really in the context of Luke 6 for years, you know. We started off in Matthew 7 also. He said, you know, these wolves can come in sheep's clothing, but by their fruit you'll know them. But I didn't really understand that for a long time, because they can talk. I mean, they're wearing sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, talk like sheep, smell like sheep, you know. And it's hard by looking at that fruit to know. But then finally he opened up Luke 6 to me, and he plainly says, now sinners, they can agape, they can love people that love them back. But see, there's one fruit that somebody with a sin nature, you'll never see it. There's one fruit that they cannot bear. A sinner, an unborn again person, cannot love their enemies. That takes the love of God. And we found out we each of us, if we're born again, that sap is in our tree. That life is in your spirit. What we're all about here is bringing that life from being hidden down in the trunk somewhere, but bringing it up through the limbs to where it appears for the world to partake of. Because what he's really after in Luke 6:38, he's really guaranteeing you, I don't care what they take from you. I don't care how badly they treat you. The Father's promise is, if you will extend my mercy, the mercy of Jesus, to them, no matter what they take from you, I will speak to the hearts of other men, and they'll give it back to you. So we looked at that. So we saw the heart is all important. It's easy for God to make men rich or women rich. It's easy. He doesn't have a problem doing that. You just hear his voice and obey what he tells you. What he has trouble finding is people that has his heart. Amen? So then yesterday, or the last time I spoke, we got into Luke 15:1 all the way through Luke 17:10. And that's all one image. And really what he's teaching about there, how are you going to steward your life? He says, Jesus says about himself, I must be about my Father's business. What's precious to the Father are these lost sinners. I am here to seek and to save that which is lost. The religious people of the day, they didn't see that at all. They couldn't understand why he would be out there amongst the sinners. So he gave them all those parables, examples that we talked about during that service, where he says, well, look, if you lost a sheep, even if you had 100, if you lost one of them, you'd be out scouring the hills and valleys till you found that sheep. Why? Because that sheep's valuable to you. If you lost money, you'd call your neighbors, you'd be moving the furniture, you'd be hunting all over the house until you found that money, and when you found it, you'd have a party. He says, you'd do that because it's valuable to you. He says, what's valuable to my Father are these sinners. I'm out there to harvest and save as many as I can while I'm on the earth, you know. So then he talks about the prodigal son, which really to the Father is virtually the whole human race. The whole human race is a prodigal, you know. And religious people, they thumb their noses at the sinners. But they don't know the Father's heart at all. To know the truth of it, the Father, if you'll allow me, was out on the porch every day looking down that dusty trail, hoping today's the day my boy will come back. Religion didn't even want to celebrate when the sinner was saved. Jesus says, heaven rejoices more over one sinner who's saved than 99 righteous that are already in. Amen? And then he starts talking about the unjust steward, and really all of us are stewards. The wisdom from that parable is learn and understand your stewardship one day will come to an end. We only have this lifetime on planet Earth to actually steward financially. And really, it's more than financially. He's talking about stewarding your whole life for God. The Bible says it's been time enough that we live unto ourselves. What time we have left, let's live it to him that purchased us. Then he points directly at religion there in the last part where he starts the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were getting rich off of religion. They were padding their own pockets and living the high life. They didn't care about these sinners at all. He's warning them straightly, if they don't repent, they're going to wind up in hell. He gives them the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I gave you the Potawatomi version. You know, it sounds like he's talking about marriage and adultery, but what he's really talking about there, he says, you guys are supposed to be married to God by the law. But you left God a long time ago, and you've been shacking up with money. That's the Potawatomi version. That's what he's telling them. Made them mad. Really made them mad. Of course, none of that's going on in the body of Christ today. So he warns them. And at the end of it, he tells them that these kind of offenses are going to come. They're just going to come. And Peter asks the question. He says, you know, well, if my brother offends me regarding money, shall I forgive him seven times? Peter knew what he was talking about. Jesus says, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And right there, Peter says, now again, I love how Dave put it. When Jesus asked Peter to walk on the water, he didn't say, increase my faith. You know, and all the other times when the miracles happened, Peter never said, increase my faith. But when Jesus says, when they offend you in money, when they offend you in money, forgive them 70 times 7. Peter says, God, you're going to have to increase my faith. I'm teaching macro. Is this okay? Macro, so we can get it. Then Jesus goes right to the heart of the problem. He said, look, if you had faith as a sycamore tree, you'd say, be plucked up by the root. Be planted in the sea. That word there, root. Some translations say roots, and that's not accurate. In the Greek, it is singular. It is root, singular. The love of money is the root of all evil. Why? Because the love of money is a reflection of the love of self. Money will make you a little god if you have enough of it. Buy your own island, hire your own army, become your own nation. How much do you have, you know? So he warns them. He says, look, he tells them that love of money has got to come out. And then he goes into this servant mode. If a man has servants, does he tell them to come in from the field and serve themselves? Or does he say, you know, you first serve me till I've eaten and drunken. Then you go and you sit down to meat. And he says, does he even thank that servant when they've done all the things commanded him? And they say, no, I don't think so. You don't thank a servant. And then, and the last thing he says is, just say about yourselves, we are just unprofitable servants. We have just done that which is our duty to do. For years I didn't get that until he asked me a question one day, and he says, does he thank that servant when he's done all that's commanded him? No. I couldn't understand that. I mean, it just seemed Jesus is usually so kind and so good, you know. I said, that just doesn't seem like you. He asked me this question. He says, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? And I thought about that. I said, what? I said, I was thinking about it. I said something along this line. I said, Lord, I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. My hand is just part of me. He says, when are you going to stop seeing yourself as separate from me? You are my body. That's what the word body of Christ means. What he's after from us, he's trying to become so one with, in the same way that you sitting there, your mind, you are one with your hand. Your hand will do whatever you say. Your hand will do whatever. That same oneness he's trying to develop with us. We are his hands. He has no hand to lay on the sick except our hands. He has no mouth to go preach this gospel except our mouths. He has no wallets or purses to reach into except the finances of us. We are his body. We are not separate from him. Remember, Father, I pray that they all may be one, even as we are one, that the world may know. That's what he's after, that we become so identified and so one with him that there's just unity. And when it comes to that part about the unprofitable servant, see, when I first read that, I thought, oh boy, religion was right. I'm supposed to go around just saying, I'm just a slime, I'm just a worm, I'm just an unprofitable servant. Yeah, religion was right the whole time. Until he showed me how that image started. The image starts with Luke 15:1. And what do we see there? We see the Son. We see Jesus out ministering amongst the lost. And I'm going, I don't think the Father thinks he's unprofitable. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, Jesus was not out there obeying the Father, hoping for some kind of personal profit. My hand doesn't either. My hand obeys me. I'm glad my hand doesn't say, okay, I will obey you if you promise to buy me another ring. Your hand isn't like that, hopefully. You know? That's what he's saying. No, we are one with him. It's not about personal profit. My hand obeys me because it's one with me. We're on a mission together. We're accomplishing things. Well, we're one with Jesus. We're one with the Father. And we're on a mission together. And he's trying to get the hand, the feet, the lips, the ears, the eyes of his body, and even the colon. Remember, Tim? Functioning where everybody finds their place. Everybody lets the Holy Spirit bring forward what you are in the body. Let the Holy Spirit do it, not you. No more competition with each other. No more hand against the foot or eye. Just find your place. Let him mature you to the fullness. If you're an ear, be the best ear. If you're an eye, be the best eye. Hallelujah. That's the mission that we're on. And all of that, really, we're teaching about kingdom finances. We're teaching about real gospel entrepreneurs. Because the macro lesson from all of that, Luke 6, Luke 15, 1 through Luke 17, 10, and even the part we started in Matthew 7, there's two things that you're going to find that you have to have. Number one, if you're going to be his servant, Luke 17, 1 through 10, if you're going to be his servant, remember he says, which of you having a servant? Peter says, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can forgive 70 times 7. Jesus is basically saying, well, if you're going to be my servant, you're going to have to become that way. You have to become a person that forgives. Now we're back to Luke 6. You have to become a person who sees that vile, evil guy that's doing that to you. You've got to see him with the Father's heart. Are you dead enough to let me reach him through you? See, I need someone really wicked, evil, sinner. Yes, here's Bronk. Okay. So I'm the nice little Christian guy. And here comes this evil person, and he's slapping me and grabbing me, and he's big, and I'm hitting him back. It's not doing any good. You know, he comes, he takes my wallet. He runs off with my wallet. I got lawyers. Who's got lawyers? No, wait a minute. Is that what Jesus said? Wait a minute. Oh, no, just let him go, see? But normally, come back, hit me some more. When they're hitting me and doing bad, don't we normally pray, God, help me. God, help me. When really, if I'm the Christian and he's the sinner, who's in trouble here? Now, see, if you get offended, or if you get hurt, or if you go to law, God's ministry to him through you is over. So, well, he says, you failed, boy. Now, I still love you. I'm going to keep praying in tongues. Keep doing the message. I'll send you another wicked one later. Maybe I can reach that one through you. But this time, I got to bring a Jim Martin, somebody who's deader than you. And now you get to beat up on Jim. Because God's trying to reach this evil sinner. And what's happened up until now, when we've been hurt or abused or persecuted, we've acted just like the world. I'll sue you. I have lawyers who have lawyers. I will sue your britches off. Anyway, so they haven't seen their true love of Christ. But he's looking for, okay, I failed. Maybe Jim will fail. God's looking. He's going to keep going because you know who he's after? I mean, he'll take care of me. He'll take care of Jim. Whatever that guy took from us, I got it back. Whatever that guy took from us, God, that's the promise of Luke 6:38. He'll give it back to you. But God is, he may have to go through 1,000 people before he finds a Dave Roberson. Someone dead enough. Well, poke me now, poke me. Love comes out. Poke me over there. Love comes out. Poke me here. Love comes out. Till finally he can find someone dead enough that no matter what this guy does, Jesus loves you. He forgave me, I forgive you. See the picture? Okay. Oh, hallelujah. Now the gospel entrepreneur has got to have that same heart. He's got to have that same heart. See, that's what he's saying. You're going to be my servant? Well, in what area? If you're going to be a preacher, you got to have that heart. Really. If you're going to be a minister of any kind, and that includes the ministers of finances, whether you be a gospel entrepreneur, whether you be a steward of those finances that are gathered in. When I asked my friend John to come up here, and he is not a preacher. He's a businessman. He was telling me about it. Now, how many of you know, those of you that are acquainted with my ministry, do you learn as much from my failures as you do my successes? You know, it's good, you know. So he was telling me about a case. And I think it's good that you hear these kind of things from a business person sometimes, not someone who's just preaching about it all the time. So let me get you a microphone here. This is John from Lakeland, Florida.
I was talking to Gary this morning a little bit about, you know, merging media and wealth and what it would take, you know, to get the message here all over the world, in a, you know, more so than it does now. And I told him a story back in January of 2008. I usually normally get up in the morning, And I usually will pray in the Spirit a little while, and I'll talk to the Lord and talk to the Holy Spirit a little bit. And one morning I was in the shower just talking to the Holy Spirit. And just I asked him, would you give me something to invest in? Which I may have done that before, and I don't know if I really had or not. But I just asked him for something to invest in. And clear as can be, he just says, yes. Buy Ford stock below $1.50. So I was thought, well, Ford stock must be at $1.50. So I run out, you know, I get on my computer and I look it up. It's $4.50. Well, that's not $4.50. That's not the buying price. So I watch it over the next several weeks and months. It doesn't change much. It goes up and down a little bit, but not very much. And then in October, we had the financial crisis or crunch in the country where the stock market just tanked and went down. And between October and March 2009, the stock market, I don't know the percentage, but it probably went down close to 50% of what the value was in that amount of time. And the Ford stock went down as low as $1.10. But I was afraid, and I didn't buy any. I told a couple people who did. I told a couple people who bought it about $1.25, and within a year it was $8, and they sold it for $8. But you waited another year and it was $18. But that was an example of I heard from God, but I didn't obey out of fear of what to do. And I'm not a big businessman. I just work for a company, but I do sales and things like that. But that was an example of how God will speak to people and tell them things to do. And I had money to do it. I don't know for sure, but I probably had $30,000 in a brokerage account just sitting drawing interest that I could have bought that stock with. But I just didn't do it because I was afraid.
30,000 times 18. Hallelujah. Give John a hand. Now, a couple of other points that he's not used to doing this. I think he did really well, don't you? Amen. But he pointed out, he says, you know, doing that same thing with GM or Chrysler would not have worked because both of them went through bankruptcy and their stock would have become worthless. Only Ford. See, God knows what's coming. I remember Norval Hayes would tell this testimony. Now, Norval, for years, was a businessman. He had like 9 businesses and still preached 25, 30 days a month. And in the early days, but he'll tell about times that he missed it. He says way back when silver dollars were really silver dollars, he said way back there, God was telling him to just gather up silver dollars and rent safety deposit boxes and load them up with silver dollars. Just keep doing that, Norval. Just keep doing that. And he says his reasoning talked him out of it. He said, well, this is crazy. Because at the time, a silver dollar was worth $1. So you put 100 silver dollars in a safety deposit box, and now you got to pay monthly or yearly for the safety deposit box. It looks like a good way to lose money. Because the silver dollar is worth $1. But see, God knew what was coming. God knew they were going to change that where there's no silver in that dollar anymore. And I don't know what it is now, but at one point, I know silver dollars were worth about $60. What if Norval says, what if I'd have had several hundred safety deposit boxes stuffed full of silver dollars? See? We always say here, to really fulfill your call, two things has to happen. First, you have to get to the place where you can hear God. That's the easy part. If you will do the message, if you will do what Dave has laid out for you in all of those foundational teachings that we keep telling you about that are at the website, discerning the voice of God, or distinguishing God's voice, I think it's called, tongues for the believer, all of those things. If you'll do that, that problem, after a while, will be solved. You'll hear God. But then you have a bigger problem. Then you come and you say, Gary, I can hear God, but I have a bigger problem now. Why? I heard what he said. You're not going to believe what he told me. Yeah, I probably will too. See, and that's the bigger part is become, first you have to be dead enough to hear him. But the bigger part is you have to be dead enough to obey him. I've failed. I could stand up here and tell you time after time that I've disobeyed God. I'll tell you about the ones that I like to tell the ones where I obeyed him better. But but that is the whole message. Now, what part of that? That wasn't rocket science. You don't have to be a college-educated person to hear when Ford stock drops below $1.50, buy it. And then later, you can... How many could follow that instruction? I mean, you know, you can hear that and obey that. But now see, the hard part after that, let's say you maxed it out, you did it perfectly. You bought it at $1, you sold it at $18. Yowza. Now the question is, whose money is that? Now, I have a series out there called Stewarding the Pound. And it'll teach you, if you'll obey what's on that series and really make it a part of your life, and it's not easy. If you'll make it a part of your life, money will never have you. And you will remain a pure steward to the Lord. So I recommend it to you. You can afford it. It's free. Okay? It's like all the rest of them. Now, for the next part of this, let's see. No, not quite yet. Go ahead and open to John 5. Don't worry, we'll let you out by 3. You're going to be fine. Hallelujah. Have y'all been having a good time? Is this good or what? The question is, how do you become that person? How do you really change? Well, we keep talking about the message, and it is the message. I never had any how. You know, most of my Christian life going to church, it was, after you're born again and after you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the end result of like today, if I finish the message saying, you need to change your heart to where your heart becomes a steward for God, you're dismissed. Every one of you should just slap the fire out of me. Because you probably knew that before you came to the service. The question is, how? You know, if you know you have a problem with letting that money go, then how do you change? Well, the passage I'm going to read to you here, Jesus was really talking to the Pharisees and the scribes at the time. And really, he's talking to them about the new birth. And because he talks about eternal life here. So in the context, that is what he's talking about. But you're going to see, as we go through this little demonstration, it also applies to us, even after you're born again. How do you develop his life in you? How do you change after you're born again, after you're filled with the Holy Ghost? I don't want money to have me. It had me before. I know what it is to be controlled by money. Trust me. Mammon, I bowed to Mammon for many a year. See, Mammon can control you in two ways. Number one, most of my early life was running after this stuff. I wanted more. And that's still a big problem in the body of Christ. More, more, more. But see, there's another way that mammon controls ministers. As your heart begins to change, the devil switches tactics on you. You know, Jesus comes and says, I want you to do this. You pray until you hear him. Do this. And if you're not careful, you'll look at your circumstances, and without really doing this, but really you are, you'll turn around and you'll look at your other god, mammon. Can I do that? Because it doesn't look like I can afford it. Red and Aaron, I'm not going to give you any details. Much like Goliath came out and intimidated Israel, you shall not occupy the land. I can tell you, I'm not going to tell any details, but Mammon came out, says you are not going to evangelize either. See, it's one thing to say I'm going to serve God and not money, until the god of mammon comes and starts destroying everything that you have. And pretty soon you were living in a house, and then you're living in a room. And then you're living in a suitcase. I recently saw a house, the house that Red and his wife are living in right now. I am not exaggerating when I say, and I'm not drawing money now, when the buckets are gone. I'm not exaggerating when I say there are many houses in Tulsa that has more closet space square footage than the house they're living in. I mentioned it to Red and he said, but it's bigger than the suitcase we were living out of before. Goliath has come out, Mammon has come out and said no. And they have said yes. We're going anyway. That's, you got to have that heart. That doesn't come naturally. That's something from heaven. That's something from God. That's something where, like David running out with his little sling and that stone, I'm going to take your head off your shoulders, boy. I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air this day. Man. We're getting here to John 5. If you haven't found John 5 by now, look on with your neighbor. And look at verse 39. Now, even as I start this, he's talking about searching the Scriptures. Let's talk about the Scriptures, the Word of God. Do you think Jesus values the Word of God? I mean, He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So even as He says what He's saying here, He is not diminishing the Word at all. And if you know me at all, you know I am a Word man. I love the Word of God. Now notice what He says. And you got to remember who He's talking to. He is talking to the religious people of the day. The ones that knew the Scriptures more than anybody else as far as their knowledge. Verse 39, He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of Me. And you will not come to Me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in My Father's name, and you receive Me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me, for He wrote of Me. But if you believe not His writings, how shall you believe My words? Now let's come back up to verse 39. Obviously, He is talking about the new birth here. These Pharisees and scribes, they consider themselves to be the experts in the Scriptures. If you want to know the truth, Jesus' hometown was Nazareth. These elite, educated, who wore the long robes and had the large phylacteries and had all of the trappings of the best of the best when it comes, you know, they were probably the graduates of the best schools in the land. They considered Jesus to be a hillbilly from Nazareth. His daddy was a carpenter. He has not been trained in the schools. They consider Him to be a nobody. And Jesus, He knows who He is, and He keeps preaching the word to them, and He's reaching out to them, trying to get them to... Some of them did. Thank God for Nicodemus. There's some of them that did, that come over and believe, but He's reaching out to them here. And He's plainly telling them, these guys know the Scriptures. If anybody in Israel knows the Scriptures, it's these guys. And He's not demeaning the Scriptures. He says, well, you keep searching these Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but you will not come to Me that you might have life. Now we've all in this room, I know you already have life. You have come to Jesus. Amen? Okay, if you have not done that, raise your hand. We're having an altar call right now. Now I know you've come to Jesus. But what He's been showing me, see, we're talking about a change of heart. Did you know that it's more than knowledge? Did you know in Ephesians, Paul talks about the love of God, that you would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge? I used to wonder about that. He starts talking about the length and the breadth and the depth and knowing that love of God that passes knowledge. When he first came to the prayer center, I was kind of like Nerd Boy. You remember Dave's parable about Nerd Boy and Nerd Girl? Knowledge, I'm not going to go through all that. Bedhead, okay, y'all have seen Dave do the parable, right? You know, this guy's a whiz on the computer. Knowledge, that's all I care about, knowledge. And he can hack into the FBI computer files and all of that good stuff. And, you know, the boss could send the best-looking secretary in the building walking down the aisle. He wouldn't even give it a, you know, knowledge is all he cares about. But then one day, they hire Nerd Girl. Nerd Girl, you know, she's a bedhead also. And how's that Dave say? It's got all these little white socks, but only one of them has a pink rim. Pencil pack and a little sweater buttoned up wrong. Nurse got her little green drink going down the hallway. Knowledge, you know. And then knowledge, he's on knowledge, you know. But his eye catches a glimpse of her. She goes by, knowledge, she goes by the door, knowledge. And he catches a glimpse of her. And he stops and she keeps walking. He goes over to the door. He takes a look at Nerd Girl. And I can't do it like Dave. Whew. Cupid, draw back your bow. And then it happened. And she sees him and he sees her. And it's like that slow motion movie. They start running towards each other. She starts running towards him. They embrace. And from that moment forward, knowledge is not enough to satisfy his hunger. From that moment forward, only the presence of his love, only that presence will satisfy the hunger. Now I have a new parable for you this morning. It's called the parable of Sue. Hallelujah. Now, here, let me pull this out just a little bit. I want everybody in the corners to be able to see. So let me pull this right about here. Thank you. Now we're talking about knowing the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Let's say it another way. In context of this conference, how do we change? How do I somehow interact with God so that I'm no longer the way that I am? So that I feel for the lost person the way he feels for the lost. And I am able to endure whatever the lost does to me so that I can remain the Father's vessel to reach that guy. How do you change, see? Well, when I first came to the prayer center, I was all about knowledge. Revelation knowledge. And we need knowledge. It talks about growing in the knowledge of God. But then you start finding out this transformation that is happening to you is more than just knowledge. It has everything to do with your heart. He's not just transforming your head. Let's say, not just transforming your mind. We are talking about renewing of the mind. But you really, you're more than just intellect. What all's in your mind? Memories, emotions, agendas. Whose agenda? Yours, his? It's really a transformation more than just knowledge. It's becoming him. Him becoming you. So I'm going to transfer this image now from trying to know God better. Let's say I was a man. I wanted to know the Sioux. I had heard great things about the Sioux. And I have learned that in Sue's presence there is abundance of joy. And so maybe someone gave me a legitimate book of Sue. And I could learn about Sue. It really is. I mean, the scriptures he talks about, they really were about God. And it's not wrong to search the scriptures. So I started searching the book of Sue. And I would come to that very part. It says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you'll know the Sioux. They are those which testify of Sioux, but you will not come to the Sioux that you might receive. And I look over and maybe it was enough for me to get a glimpse of the Sioux. And she extends her, and the Sioux goes, she says, come to me. See, let me get her microphone. She would say, come to me.
Come to me.
That you may have love.
That you may have love.
And I go, well, I'm a little bit afraid. The scriptures say perfect love casts out fear. But you don't start off that way. And, you know, a lot of people, we're even after you're born again. I'm talking about now, after we're born again. The Holy Spirit's always going, come into the presence. Come into my presence. See? But there's something in it that says, for teaching purposes, Sue is going again. Come to me. And no, wait a minute. Somebody gave me a CD about the Sue. And I want to know the Sue, so what I'm going to do is come to find out, for a love offering of $99.95, I can get a whole series. And surely by the time I finish those, I'll know the Sue. And it's not that I won't learn about the Sue. I will learn some things about the Sue. And they're good. And I'm going, okay, well, maybe now. See, what does it say again? That I might come to the Sue. But then somebody gave me a book about the Sioux. Yeah. 7 Steps to Knowing Sioux. So, you know, so I read this book. By the way, I've got a whole cardboard box at home of books about the Sioux, if you like. And they're not all bad. See, none of these things are bad. But none of these things are a substitute for this. Now stand up, please. Stand up. Now, first off, before we get to that, stay standing. It says here in the book, my first approach. I read this book about Sue and found out she's a girl. And in this book it says girls like flowers. So I went and I bought some flowers. I would bring those, but I won't. Get these flowers. And I bring them and I say, surely you love for people to give you flowers.
I hate to watch them die. Just leave them in the garden.
Lion book. I mean, back to my CDs. They tell the truth, you know. Oh, okay. I remember on this particular CD, it said, girls like chocolate. So I go get me a big heart thing of chocolate, you know, and I've got it all ready. And I've got chocolate ready. And I make my second approach to the Sioux. And I say, I have learned from the learned, those that seem to be somewhat among them, that surely you must like chocolate.
I'd rather have jelly bellies. Or Skittles.
My CDs. No good CDs. Finally, there was one thing left. There's only one thing left. They're having a conference about the Sioux. Here's the schedule. Y'all getting the point?
Yeah.
Conferences are good. CDs are good. Books are good. We're not against any of those things. But see, sooner or later, if I'm going to really experience the love of Sue, I'm going to have to come to the Sue. Now, watch what happens. When she hugs me, notice how I change. Oh, baby. That's exactly... Now, that's exactly what happens when you get in His presence. He doesn't change. You change. Thank you. Did she do great or what? Thank you.
Yes, baby.
So again, the question for me as a teacher now during this segment, how do you do that? How do you get that embrace? Because we're all doing everything that we know to do. I'm not against CDs. I'm not against books. I'm not obviously not against conferences. All those things are good. But see, we're talking about when you go home. How do you get in the presence? Well, if you don't get in the presence of Sue, you got to come to our house. But how do you get in the presence of God, you know? Now, if you don't write anything else down, you ought to write this down or just really remember it. The sin of religion. The sin of religion in the day of Jesus. They rejected the Son who had been sent to reveal the Father. I'm going to say it again. The sin of religion while Jesus walked the earth in his own body. They rejected the Son who had been sent to reveal the Father. The sin of religion in our day, for the most part, they have rejected the Holy Spirit who has been sent to reveal the Son. Intellect won't do it. One of the men that did the most harm to me to almost make an atheist out of me, and I told you I was raised in church, was one of my professors at Oklahoma State University. One of my professors there. I'm trying to learn, you know, and one of the classes was humanities, and in that course you study some of the Bible, you know. Now this guy, he was one of those that almost has he may have had a photographic memory. All I know is he could quote you whole chapters. He would challenge us. He'd say, open up to Isaiah, whatever, you know, and anywhere, different places. And you'd follow along as he quoted 2, 3, 4, 5 pages, word for word. And he could do that just about anywhere in the Bible. That man did more to damage my faith. He did not know. Reminds me of an old story that I heard. I don't know if it's true or not, but the essence of it is pure. It is told that one time at a conference, there was this great orator who came. And oh, he could speak. He had a mastery of the language. And boy, he knew the scriptures, and he could spout and talk and preach, and everything was perfect. Every jot, every tittle was accurate. He said nothing wrong. But the biggest problem they had was keeping everybody awake while that service was going on. You know, Then the next speaker was this little old man. You could tell he wasn't very educated. And as he began to talk about God, the anointing just filled the room. People started crying out for mercy. I gave an altar call. Many got saved. And afterwards they're going, what? Look at the difference. What is the difference between those two men? Somebody said, well, the first one, he knew the Word of God, all right. But the second one, he knew the God of the Word. We're not going to accomplish what he's called us to without knowing the God of the Word. How do you do it? How do you get that embrace from him like I got it from Sue? John says in his little letter, 1 John, he says, we have known and have received the love that he has for us. You have to believe it. You have to receive it. Again, how? Don't make the same mistake that most of the church world is making. You're not going to get in his presence without the Holy Spirit. He said, this Spirit, the Comforter that I'm sending, he will take of mine, he will show it unto you. This Comforter, Jesus intended for his disciples to walk daily with that Comforter in the same way they had walked with him before. We are, when you don't just become a student of the Word, study the Word with the Holy Spirit's help. Say, Holy Spirit, make this real to me. Show me what I need today. Help me understand. Show me where this begins and ends, Lord. Make me a real student where the heart of the Word starts coming into me. Dave was talking about private worship. He's going to talk about it more. There's no substitute for worship. There's no substitute for being in His presence. Without the Holy Spirit, He's the one that brings you literally into the presence of God. Everything you do, even a fast. Oh, yes, I did it. I said it, didn't I? I said it, didn't I? Fast, there's a lot of religions that fast. Doesn't mean they're getting closer to God. When you go on a real fast, don't do it without the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything without. Learn to read the Bible, trusting Him as your guide into all truth. And then, what about praying in other tongues? Now, praying in tongues, is primarily, first and foremost, a revelation gift. You are really acquiring knowledge. Dave used to say it this way. I think he still would say it. He says, if I want revelation knowledge, I pray in other tongues. If I want presence, I worship. But see, I'm like he says, one of the first books that I ever really read about knowing, it was Practicing the Presence of God. Y'all remember that verse? That book, Practicing the Presence of God. And he did. And, you know, they would bring people to him and miracles would happen, healings would happen, and he practiced that presence. He was a real worshiper. I love the first half of the book. The second half of the book, his doctrine is so far off, we could have a kindergartner teach better. Now, I'm serious. And I'm not demeaning him. It's just the truth. His doctrine was... And I'm going, well, what's the deal? Dave was talking about that. You need to do the whole message. Not just fasting, not just worship, not just tongues, not just confession, not just assimilation. This is a balanced message that the Lord has given us. What really... I'm going to say a little different than what Dave was saying. Really... The reason that God now can finally bring Dave into the true love of God is because the foundation of knowledge has come to a place he's not going to go off and be weird. Not going to go off saying even the devil is saved, even Buddhists are saved. You know, not go off and start doing weird things. We need it all, people. Now, what I'm encouraging you to do is have a brand new relationship with the Holy Ghost. I mean, in everything you do, acknowledge Him. He is your comforter. He is the one you're to walk with all the time. Even when you start reading the Bible, say, Holy Spirit, I'm trusting You to help me this day. Bring me the mind of Christ. Help me understand what this really means, and in particular, how it applies to my calling. Change me today. Change me today. Get in those times of worship until... Like Dave says, you may have to press through 10 metric tons of flesh. It may be dry, dry, dry. Don't think you're not pressing in. Man, you're moving that flesh out of the way where one day your spirit is going to feel that embrace of God. And it'll make it all the way to your soul. And you won't be the same. If you've ever had a real hug from Sue, trust me, you're not the same after that hug. That woman is... She's mine. You leave her alone. See? Now, we'll cross the love walk right there. You leave my wife. But you're changed if you've really had a... There's something Sue just loves. When she hugs me, I'm different. When God hugs you, you're different. He's always... What did Jesus say? Come to me. You won't come to me. Now, we've got eternal life. We've been born again. But we're in that transformation process. And He's still saying to us, He's holding out His arms to us. And He's going, conference is good. When you go home, are you going to come to me? Are you going to spend time in prayer yourself? Let me teach you some things. Are you going to get in worship at home? Not wait till the next conference. Get in. I want to hug you then. People, we're going to have to be changed by His love. It's not just knowledge. It's your heart, motivations, everything about us. That we, just like He said, go to John 17. We'll finish here. We're in John anyway. Go to John 17. Now, Dave has taught us, starting in verse 22, the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. What glory is that? If we had Arnold Schwarzenegger's glory, we'd have his muscles. If we had computer nerd guy's glory, we'd have his knowledge and be able to hack into the FBI files. What does he mean? The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. He gave us the glory of the standing of being sons and daughters of the living God. The glory of sonship. He has made us joint heir with Him. Now, you're not deity, but you are the Son of God in the same way that we see Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He laid down His deity, a son with the life of God on the inside. Wearing mortal flesh on the outside, but empowered by the Holy Ghost to do the will of the Father. He says, the glory You gave me, I have given it to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and has loved them as Thou hast loved me. Your mind balks right there. Your mind says, no, no, no. He loves Jesus. Jesus, He couldn't love me that way. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He's given us that same standing. We have that same love available. If we ever walk into His arms and let Him enfold us with that love, He won't be changed. We are changed. And even the world will believe that God has sent Him.